Yeah, I see Tony's here, still in his spot. For those of you who don't know me, every couple has talent and looks, and I'd like to introduce you to the looks of our couple. My wife, wherever she went, where she there she is, stand up, hon, and so she's talented too. So, Larry, do not try to take her home. Okay, I don't want to touch base on that. I have so many things I just want to share with you. I promise not to take too much of your time, but I pray that you'll be open to what the Lord has to say to you today. Tom, I could see the passion on your face. Oh, you must be so proud. So I'm sure you are a little bit too. I mean, you have some investment with that son, but oh my gosh. And just to hear your words, that was really encouraging. In fact, after Tom, I feel like I don't have much to say, but don't worry, I'll come up with something. Now, for those of you who remember me, the old saying is absence makes the heart grow fonder or something like that. It also makes preaching better. And so you might remember me as having been a pretty decent preacher. And at the end of the day's message, you're going to think, man, whatever happened to him? And I hope that you won't compare me to Brian. I really do. And I want to tell you this sincerely. I've said this to Brian, but there are a few people that I listen to online. I listen to, does that mean my time is up? I never did get the clicker. There are a few people, very funny tech guys. There are a few people that I listen to periodically online. Some of them big names that maybe you've heard of, Matt Chandler, Greg Laurie, and things like that. But another one is Brian Van Dyke. I tell you what, he's a good pastor. He's a good preacher. He's a good teacher. And I'm just watching what's happening at KCC, and it's exciting because when we left, we felt like God had finished with us here, and that it was sort of like, maybe this is a bad analogy, and I hope you don't take this wrong, but it was sort of like T-ball. And we had put the ball on the tee, and it was ready for the cleanup hitter to come in and take his swings. And you're the cleanup hitter, man. And we just see it happening. It's so exciting that God has brought you to this point. So, now, but I say that with all sincerity, you might hear this message and think, man, I can only wait till Brian's preaching again. And that's okay, because I'm leaving. And I'm just glad that they let me talk today. After last night's message, I said a few things, and they let me come back, and you're going to find out why here in a second. Now, in preparing for this message, oh, hey, I must have pushed the button. I didn't mean to. Back up. Back up. I've got this. Got any? Can you get up there and have somebody that understands? Can you move it? Can you make it go back one? Well, let's see what happens. We'll see what shows up. I'll just buy some time here. But no, sincerely, I do want to tell you. At our church, I'd have to check to see what the exact number. I know we're at least up to part 33 of a series in the book of Acts. I started the book of Acts almost a year ago, and we're up to this part 33, maybe 34 by now. We're not even through chapter 12, so there's a lot of Acts to go. It's just such an exciting book. But what drew us to that book is that the church that we were called to was a church kind of in search of an identity. And what we put before the congregation there is, this is the church we want to be. We want to be like the church in Acts, because the church in Acts changed the world. And they didn't have a lot of the things that the modern church does. Hey, there we go. Now, let me see what happens here. Okay, good. Now, back up one. Did I do that? Oh, good. Hey, all right, I'm in control. Yes, it feels right. I got to tell you, that's one of the things I had to get used to when I first went back there. And some of you guys are going to be bored by these stories. I'm sorry ahead of time. But when we first went back there, they have a tech team and all that like you guys do here, but they don't have a clicker. And so I thought, okay, well, how's this going to work? And they said, you just got to trust the guys in the tech. Really? My wife tells me I have control issues. So here I think I'm going to trust it. And you know what? I found out that I can. So I trust you guys too, but I got the clicker today, so I'm going to go with it. There's just a little comfort in that. But I want to tell you how I came across this message. I don't normally re-give messages, but going through Acts, there were just, the Lord had laid on my heart. First of all, I contacted Brian and said, hey, we're going to be out there. Would you like a Sunday off? And I'd be more than happy to share the message, And he said, sure. So I just started praying, Lord, what ought it be? Develop a new message. And you always hate to target a message. You know, okay, well, I know what message they need to hear. I tried that once in my life. I mean, I remember that sermon I did for Jenny. That one Sunday I was all ready for it, and that was the one Sunday she didn't come to church. And so I decided it's just not going to work that way. And so I just started praying, and the Lord kind of led me back to a couple of messages. In fact, I had sent notes to two different messages to Brian. I said, I'm not sure yet it's going to be one of these two. And so I kept praying and kept praying, and finally arrived at the one that I really felt the Lord had led me to. And then after that decision had been made, Brian and I had been maintaining contact, and there were some things going on in his life and so on. And it became clear to me that this message was the message that Brian needed to hear, I needed to give. You'll understand, but the reason why I say that is because you have the same Holy Spirit in you that Brian and I do. And so I'm telling you, this is the message that you need to hear. And I might mangle it, but if you're open to the Holy Spirit and what God has to say to you today, you're going to hear a message. Not necessarily because of my eloquence or because of the phrases that I choose, but because God has brought you here today. I didn't know who would be here today. You always kind of wonder when you show up for church who's going to be there, who isn't. But God knew who was going to be here today. And so believing that, I want to start by asking you a question. Do you have a nickname? And you saw the title was, They Call Me. I want to make a really bad reference. Anybody here ever heard of Ron White? Yeah. Okay. Thankfully, most of you have not. And if you have not, do not look him up. It's really bad. And Christians, especially pastors, shouldn't be watching Ron White. But Ron White is a comedian who tells a story about how he grew up in a small town. And one day he got pulled over by a policeman who had known him since he was a young child. And so as he's going through and filling out the report, he asks him for his name. He's like, you know me. You know, you've known me for 15 years. It's a name. So he tells, Ron, whatever, White. He says, well, do you have any aliases? He kind of looks at him and says, yeah, they call me Tater Salad. Make a long story short, several years later, Ron White gets pulled over in another state. And they run his ID, and guess what comes up? Ron White, a.k.a. Tater Salad. So you got to be careful what name you go by. You know, the truth is everybody has a nickname. Some people have pet nicknames, Snooky, Hookums, or Snookums, or something like that. Sometimes we have nicknames for something that we're known for, Speedy, Slick, whatever that might be. Anybody here ever heard of a guy named Wild Bill Hickok? I love this. Now, if you were here last night, don't spoil the story. Do you know why he was called Wild Bill Hickok? His name, according to his mother and father, was James Butler Hickok. See, he wasn't a wild man named Bill. James Butler Hickok. So how did they come up with Wild Bill? You know. James Butler Hickok had this huge nose. They called that a Wild Bill. And it's stuck. So essentially, Wild Bill Hickok is the guy with the big nose. What a nickname to have. That was Wild Bill Hickok. Now, we may have a nickname that we feel that we don't deserve or that we think is not fair. Perhaps it's because of something we've done or not done. If you've lied to people for a long time and they start to refer to you as a liar, well, you're just going to have to own that. But whether it's fair or not, sometimes we've earned a bad reputation. Now, I'm talking about among people who know us well. People who don't know us will say whatever they will. But when you've earned a bad reputation, don't just say, well, those people, they're just a bunch of haters. Overcome it. There's a passage of scripture every group in America uses. It's 1 Timothy 4:12. You've probably heard it before. It goes something like this. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Now most youth groups like to stop right there. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But there's a whole other part of that verse that kind of brings it all into context. It says this, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. If people look down on you, whether it's fair or not, don't complain, don't whine, don't tell them, don't look down on me. Prove them wrong. Set an example in life, in love, in faith, in purity. Be different. Rise above it. So that people will say things like, I used to think that he was kind of a goomba, but anybody here from Jersey, sorry. but now I just know better. Now, here's my point. Whether you have an actual nickname or not, when people think of you, what do they think about you? When people think of you, what do they think about you? What are you known as? What do they call you? Now, some people will say something like, I don't care what other people say about me. Two things. Number one, that's a lie, because you do care. Because you usually go something like this, I don't care what he says. Well, yeah, you do, because if you didn't care, you'd say it like this. I don't really care what he says. But I don't care. He's just an idiot anyway. Yeah, we do care. It bugs us. It upsets us. It angers us. We care what other people say. And if you're one of the lucky few who really doesn't care what other people think about you, well, then we've got another problem, because that's wrong. You should care what other people think about you. That's your reputation. We have a responsibility, especially as Christians, to live up to our faith, because our reputation is a reflection of our character. Okay, take your Bible. Open it to Acts chapter 11. I want to read this passage. I chose this passage because of one passing phrase. It can be quickly overlooked, but we're going to see it here. We're going to read verses 19 to 26. Yes, these are reading glasses. Now, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. By the way, it's not just about numbers. I get that. But one of the things we've learned as we're going through the book of Acts is it is natural and normal for the church to grow. The church is supposed to grow, because the church is the vehicle through which God is saving the world. The gospel is preached in and through the church. And every now and then, sometimes there are odd circumstances, I understand, but if a church is not growing, you need to say, all right, what's going on here? You know, are we under spiritual attack, or are we just doing something wrong or not doing something right? And that needs to be addressed. All right, back to the text. That was a no extra charge thing now. Verse 22, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And here's the phrase. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The church at this point is between 10 and 15 years old since the resurrection of Jesus. 10 or 15 years had passed. Christians referred to themselves as followers of the way, disciples of Jesus, followers, all sorts of different things. Nobody thought of the name Christian. And this is where we get it. And we're going to find out why they became known as Christians. And what I want to challenge you is to become known as a Christian. Not known as a Christian because you go to church. Not known as a Christian because you spend an hour or so on Sunday sitting in here, or because you have certain bumper stickers. But known as a Christian for the same reason they became known as Christians. Now, one of the difficulties whenever you teach the Bible is there's far too much information. There is so much. Some churches, they go verse by verse, and that's great, because you can go verse by verse. There's just so much in there, and so there's a lot of stuff that gets left out. And so I always, in my messages, I include this little section known as notes, and for those who are looking for that other stuff that's in there that we're not actually going to talk about, but we'll just throw it out there anyway. A couple of things I want to point out. First of all, Antioch is the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. First is Rome, second is Alexandria, and then Antioch. Antioch has a population of roughly 500,000 at this point in history. Second, as the third largest city, it was metropolitan, cosmopolitan, and notoriously sexually immoral. They had temples to Artemis and Diana and Apollo and Astarte and several where they were engaged in temple prostitution, right? This is the PG-13 part of the sermon and why I won't be back to speak for at least another year. If someone were, I'm scanning the crowd looking for people who might be underage. We had one last night, and fortunately he had fallen asleep by this point, so I said, don't wake him up. If someone were to say to you, let's go to church and have sex, how many of you would say, I need to find out more about this guy's church? Now, I mentioned that as vulgar as it sounds, because that's what church was like. Not Christian church. It wasn't the Baptists or the Presbyterians either. I'm pretty sure it was the Lutherans. None of them existed. If you have a Lutheran background, God bless you. Oof-ta, all that stuff. But the point is that the religion of the day, which was not Christianity, the religion of the day in Antioch, that's what they did. They had these huge sexually immoral gatherings that they called worship. You know, because in their society, worship was all about them. You know, and a worship service was good if you went and enjoyed it. And if you didn't have a great time in worship, there was something wrong. Boy, I sure am glad that Christianity has gotten over that, aren't you? Another no extra charge. Let's get back to the message here. One more thing I want to point out. According to theologians, the fact that Barnabas had to look for Saul is significant. Why is that? Because Saul, we know, came from a prominent family in Tarsus. And so he should have been really easy to find. You know, you go into town, it would be like, let's see, what are some of the kingman names? If you needed to find a Dutton, you know, you can find one. You know, it'd be like out in our part of the country if you needed to find a Martin. They're all Martins. They're all related. We have 300 people in our church from four different families. That's a slight exaggeration, but Paul should have been easy to find, but he wasn't. And according to theologians, this indicates that he had probably been ostracized by his family. Now, this is rare today, but it still happens, especially in some other countries, but it still happens. When I was in college, I knew a guy who came from an Orthodox Jewish family, like Paul did. And when he converted to Christianity, this is in 20th century America. Okay, so it's been a few years ago. 20th century America, his family purchased a casket, cemetery property, and buried it and put a headstone on there and said, our son is dead to us. This is what Saul went through. Total rejection of anything and everything he knew. And you think you've got it rough. All right. Now, so what do they call you? There are four or five different reasons why people might refer to you as a certain nickname or in certain terms. Some of them not so good, some of them a little better than others, but one primarily that I want to focus on, we'll get to that. That's, of course, going to be the fifth one. The first is this. Some people are known because of their problems. Some people are known by their problems. We all know people like this. Some of us are people like this. Oh, you know, the arthritis is acting up again. It's not always old people, by the way. A lot of young people. Well, you know who she's married to. Yeah, so you got to get, or you know where he works. Oh, well, you know, and so we become known by our problems. And they might even be serious, legitimate problems. You know, the 16-year-old who has leukemia. Oh, she's the one with, well, you know. And so there's a certain legitimacy to it, but do you really want to be known as the one with the problem? I love the account in John chapter 9. Jesus heals a guy who was born blind. And after he's healed, the religious leaders see this guy walking around town, obviously no longer blind, and this is the way they refer to him. It's John chapter 9, verse 8. You don't need to turn there. But he says, they say, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? See, he was the sitter beggar guy. Isn't he the guy that sits and begs? Oh, yeah. And you know, you've got him in town here. Oh, that's the one that walks the streets. That's the one that's always sitting in front of Smith's. That's the one that, and you've got him in this building too. Oh, that's the one that, oh, you know this and you know that. And we become known by our problems. And sometimes we embrace that. We can become our problems. Or we can allow God to be glorified in the midst of and through our problems and through the victory. Still in John chapter 9, when Jesus' disciples saw this guy that was blind, they said, "Lord, why is this guy blind? Who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus' response was just classic. He said, "Nobody sinned, but that the work of God might be displayed in his life." You know, nothing happens in your life, good or bad, that God isn't aware of. There's nothing that could happen in your life that would cause God to say, "Wow, I didn't see that coming. Sorry, bud, didn't mean to let you down." Nothing happens in your life. Now, it gets complicated and can get really deep philosophically, but bottom line, that means that sometimes our pain, sometimes our undeserved suffering, sometimes our problems are somehow in the will of God. Not that God wants us to suffer, but God's letting it happen. But God can be glorified, displayed in your life. So what? Do you want to be your problems? Or you want God to be displayed in your problems? That's one way you could be known, is by your problems. The second is by your associations. In the passage that we read, it starts off talking about those who spread the gospel, but they only went to Jews, but then some others started going to the Greeks and the Gentiles. And you know, some of us are known by the people we hang out with. Some of us are known by the people we don't hang out with. But the bottom line is we can become known by our associations. This gets kind of complicated. And James chapter 4 says, "Don't you know that friendship with the world..." I want you to listen to this. This is hard language. "Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God?" I got a lot of friends in the world. That's not what the word's talking about. What it's saying is adopting the ways of the world, becoming just like the world, because after all, we're all just sinners saved by grace, right? Well, there's some truth in that. You know, how many of you have ever heard the phrase, "holier than thou"? How many of you are proud to be holier than thou? Nobody. Good. Except Mark. I saw that hand. Here's the problem. We so desperately don't want to come across as holier than thou. We don't try to be holier than anybody. We don't try to be holy at all. Yeah, we need to reach out to the world, but we don't need to adopt the ways of the world. It's one thing to reach out to people. It's another thing to adopt, perhaps even envy, their lifestyle. Something's wrong. Third way we might earn a reputation or be known, we might be known by our accomplishments. Hey, in the text, verse 21, it talks about how, you know, they went and great numbers of people believed and turned to the Lord. That's a good thing to be known for. You know, a lot of churches out there are known for a lot of different things. Some churches are known because, oh, they're the church with the food pantry. That's a good thing to be known for. Oh, you know, they're the church with, they do that, you know, that pool party thing. Or they're the church that they've got the wild music over there. By the way, I just got to tell you, I love Passion. Yeah. The only mistake is you should be right up here in the middle so everybody can see. What's in him is what ought to be in all of us. And I'm not a jumper dancer kind of guy, but I can appreciate another guy jumping and dancing. I mean this as a sincere compliment. We have a guy in our church, one of our drummers. We call him, and this might date me, we call him Animal. But he just plays with such passion. In fact, are you guys going to do a song? Dang it. Well, next Sunday, and I want to hear how it goes. Kevin, where'd he end up? All right, Kevin, I want you to try to break those things. Just let her rip. But I tell you what, if your church were known as the church that had 125 baptisms last year, that's a good thing to be known for. It's not necessarily bad to be known for your accomplishments, depending on what they are. Another reason you might be known is for your impact on others. Can you believe this? At the church at Antioch, Barnabas is cool enough to have Barnabas teaching you. By the way, you know Barnabas isn't even his name. Anybody, again, if you were here last night, don't ruin it. You know what this guy's name? Barnabas is a nickname that means literally Mr. Encouragement. Yeah, that's Barnabas was the guy that when he walked in the room, everybody said, it's all going to be okay now. Barnabas was the guy that when he walked in the room, you just felt better because he walked through the door. You know, he was going to encourage you and just, you'd be a better person because of your, because you knew this. You know what his name was? His name was Joseph. That's Acts chapter 4. We don't remember him. We don't remember his name. We remember his character. And so this guy is teaching the church. And Barnabas says, I can't do it by myself. I got to go get Paul. And so for a whole year, I think Brian's pretty darn good. But I mean, nothing personal. I'd trade you for Barnabas and Saul in a heartbeat. I'd trade me for Barnabas and Saul in a heartbeat. You know, for a whole year, what impact they must have had. And we hope to have a positive impact on people's lives. It says about Barnabas in the text, by the way, in verse some, down around between 22 and 25, you can find it. It says that he was a good man. Now that word that's translated good there, agathos, it means something so much more than just, well, he was a goody-goody man. In fact, it doesn't mean that at all. We don't know if Barnabas smoked or drank. Probably didn't smoke. But we don't really know about those kind of things. But too often we think of good people as the people who don't smoke and don't drink and don't chew and don't go with girls who do and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But the word good means that he had a positive impact on others. He was good for others. He made other people good. That's what it means to say he's a good man. Are you a good man? Are you a good woman? Do you have a positive impact on others? Are other people better because of your input into their life? That'd be a good thing to be known for, but it's not really what I'm getting at today. And that's this last one. You could be known for your character and your values. Here's what I want you to understand. The name Christian, the word Christian, is not just, it's not just a label. It's a description. You see, in those days, they had a lot of different parties, like political parties or religious parties that you could belong to. You've heard of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so on. But even in the pagan world, they had, you know, like the Republicans and the Democrats and things like that. And you might be, you know, Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal, whatever label seems to fit you and your political views. And you might say something like, well, I'm just not really into politics. God bless you. That's a great thing because the world doesn't need more politicians. It needs more Jesus. And so, but let me ask you this. Are you known for Jesus? You see, because when they called them Christians, what that means, roughly translated, is they were members of the Christ Party. Those people over there. In fact, theologians aren't sure if the term Christian is used as a name, as a put-down, or as a description of who they are. But because basically what the pagan world was saying is these people, man, they are just all about that Christ character. Everywhere they go, they try to imitate his life. Everywhere they go, they're talking about what he's done. Everywhere they go, they're telling other people about Christ. These Christ people are driving us nuts and changing the world along the way. The church in Acts changed the world because they were serious about following Jesus, so much so that that's what people called them. These are the Christ people. These are the Jesus people. Now, Jesus people, for those of us who are old enough, it brings back memories of hippies and stuff like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people. Do we impress the world so much that they associate us with Jesus of Nazareth, Savior of the world? So what? Let me wrap it up here. I always still go with the so what. Got it hanging in my office. Let me ask you this question. Now, I assume you've gathered that I like to laugh. It's good to, yeah, the joy of the Lord, all that sort of stuff. What would happen, and laughter could certainly be a part of this, what would happen if we got really serious about following Jesus? But what if, we all say Jesus is our number one priority, but what if that were really true? What if every day when we woke up we said, all right, Lord, I'm all yours today. I got to go to work, but Lord, I'm going there on a mission from you. All right, Lord, I got to go do this today. Lord, I got to spend time with my family today. Lord, I'm going to spend time with friends. Lord, I'm going to be a neighbor, but it's your day, and I'm yours, Lord. What if we got serious I mean, what if being a Christian, what if serving and following Jesus was our number one priority? Now, don't misunderstand. There is blessing in following Christ, but too many people, in my opinion, I'm wrapping it up here, I promise. Too many people, in my opinion, present the gospel like this. Come to Jesus and get stuff. You know, if you follow Jesus, I mean, your hair will have more body, your teeth will shine, life will just be better. There's a certain truth in that, but sometimes how that translates in reality is, even in your wheelchair that you're not getting out of on this side of heaven, for God only knows why, life will be better. Even if your teeth don't shine because they all fell out, Willie, somehow life's better. Yeah, there is blessing in following Jesus, but here's what I want you to see. Back in verse 21, it talked about how great numbers believed and turned to the Lord. See, and therein lies, I believe, our problem, both as Christians, as a church, and as a community, and that is a lot of us believe but never turn to the Lord. We're living our life and having a good old time, maybe not having a good old time, and we hear about Jesus and we think, yeah, I believe, so Lord, come along and be with me. You know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know what? The Lord's with you, but it's not just believing. It's believing and turning to the Lord. It's saying, no longer, Lord, this way, but whatever way you want me to go, however you want me to live, whatever you want me to say. And note, they didn't just turn to the Savior. They turned to the Lord. Yes, Jesus is Savior, but he's also Lord. So I'm going to ask you three questions to wrap it up. Number one, do you believe that Jesus died to save you? Do you believe Jesus died to save you? I'd assume most of us probably believe that. If you're one of the few that don't, then we're glad you're here and we hope you keep coming. One of the things I tell the people is one of these days you're going to have to make a decision. And the Bible says today would be a good day. Today if you hear his voice. So do you believe that Jesus died to save you? Second, will you receive him as Lord? You say, all right, you died for me. That means I'm yours. Everything, future, plans, whatever, Lord. And then I want to close with something that's going to have to be between you and the Lord. What needs to change? What needs to change in your life? I don't know what needs to change in your life. I can look at things in your life. Some of you I know well. Some of you I know a little bit. Some of you I don't know at all. But I can see some stuff. And some of you, I can tell you, your driving habits need to change. You know, there are some obvious things. I might say, you know, you should probably drink a little less and smoke a little less, if at all. But those aren't the things I'm talking about. And let the Lord deal with you on those kind of things. But I'm talking about at the soul depth, at the soul level. What in your heart? What in your soul? What in your thinking? What in your priorities? What in your values? What in your relationships? What in your parenting? What in your attitude? What are those deep things? What needs to change there? I don't know. Certainly God knows, and I suspect that you know. And so I want to challenge you to invite God to make those changes in your life. Just say something like this, Lord, I've been fighting on this for a long time. I try to be good over here, but Lord, can I just keep this one? But Lord, I'm giving it all to you. Just giving it all to you, Lord. Kids are going to come in and sing a song, right? Let's all stand up. I'm going to pray while the kids quietly make their way to the front. Are they? Tanya went to get them. That's okay. I can pray a long time. Yes, yeah. So, Sundays I got to rush. We got three services I got to go. So I'm sorry. Brian promises that next Sunday sermon is going to be super short to make up for this week. Okay, so now he didn't actually say that, but I'm just so close with him, I know that's what he said. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, you brought us all here today through a variety of circumstances and plans. Some of us planned to be here. Most of us planned to be here. Some of us didn't. But Lord, I pray right now, if there's anybody in this room who has never stepped over that line and received Jesus as Savior and Lord, they've been admiring for a long time, they've been believing for a long time, but they've never turned to Jesus. Lord, I pray that somehow something in their soul will just click right now, they'll get it, and that they'll have the courage, whether it's something that they've mustered up or something you've given them, Lord. I don't really care how it happens, but Lord, that they will have the courage to step over that line and say, you know what, count me in. I want to be a follower of Jesus. And Lord, for the rest of us, remind us of the commitments that we've made. And Lord, in our shortcomings, we thank you that you died for our shortcomings. You died for our sins. And we feel guilt over some failures, and we know we're going to fail some more, but Lord, you're there to pick us up. And so, Lord, we just give you our life, our future, and right now, we give it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do I need to pray some more? There's no.